Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
I love God and serve God and praise God and give my life to God, not to get His grace, but because I already have His grace. It's His grace that is the motivating factor in my life. Now, as we see, Paul was a good contender, and he fiercely contended against this because he was seeking to preserve the truth of the gospel.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian continues his study in the book of Galatians. Join us as Pastor Brian resumes his teaching on Galatians chapter 2, verses 4 through 5, in a message titled, Contending for Grace. Now, here's Pastor Brian.
There's no such thing as earning grace. The point of grace is that it's unearned favor. And so grace is God's undeserved favor that saves us, sanctifies us, and leads us safely home to heaven. So when we're talking about the gospel of grace, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about God's unmerited favor. God bestowing favor on us sinners that we don't deserve, that we haven't earned, that we could never earn. And that grace results in our salvation, which is the forgiveness of our sins and the deliverance from the power of sin and ultimately the glorification of our bodies in the new heaven and the new earth with the Lord. One writer said this regarding grace. He said, the gospel of grace is that while Christians are in themselves still sinful and sinning, yet in Christ we are accepted and declared righteous. You see, this was the big revelation that was brought back in the 16th century in what we call now historically the Reformation. You see, for centuries, this idea was lost. It was there with the apostles. Paul was fighting for it here. But at a certain point in church history, the contenders lost the battle. And so grace went into obscurity. And so from, you know, maybe the 5th century, 6th century, on to the 16th century, the common understanding of salvation was that you basically did something to contribute to your salvation. Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead. That's all well, fine, and good. You believe in Him, but then you've got to add to that. And it was this gospel of grace, this rediscovering of being declared righteous through faith in Christ that brought about the great spiritual revolution that is known historically as the Reformation. But again, let me read to you that quote. It says, the gospel of grace is that while Christians are in themselves still sinful and sinning, yet in Christ we are accepted and declared righteous. This is the reality. This is the fact that we are still sinful and we still sin. And anyone who says, well, not me, just needs a dose of reality. Yes, you, and yes, me, and yes, all of us. We're still sinful. We still have a sinful nature. We still have sinful tendencies, and we still sin, right? But then we say, but I don't sin like that person. Okay, that's not the point. The point is we still sin. Whether we sin like that person or not isn't really the thing. But that's sometimes where we get a little bit confused because we think, well, we're not sinning like that person, or maybe we're not sinning even like we used to, but the truth of the matter is we still sin. But despite that, we are accepted and declared righteous. How? Through faith in Christ, because the righteousness of Christ is given to us, and we are accepted in Christ. As Paul says in Ephesians 1:6, we are accepted in the Beloved. Now, Martin Luther, I was referring to the Reformation a moment ago. Luther was a key figure in the Reformation. He said this. He said, salvation by grace alone is not just one doctrine among others. It is the article by which the church stands or falls. He said that salvation by grace alone is hard to accept and hard to hold on to. In his famous commentary on Galatians, Luther wrote, This doctrine cannot be beaten into our ears too much. Yes, though we learn it and understand it well, yet there is no one who takes hold of it perfectly or believes it with all his heart, so frail a thing is our flesh and disobedient to the Spirit. It's so true. This doctrine cannot be preached enough. And really, the theme, if you wanted to find a theme for the New Testament, the theme is the grace of God. That's the whole message of the New Testament, that God has not dealt with us according to our sins, but he's dealt with us in mercy and in grace through Jesus Christ. Now, grace, as we see here, has always had its enemies. And the number one enemy of grace is religion. Religion is the number one enemy of grace. And I referenced this before, but let me just say this again. The interesting thing as you go through Galatians specifically, and Romans as well, but Galatians, you see that Paul is battling something that we at times wouldn't even recognize we needed to battle. Because even as Christians, we oftentimes embrace all different kinds of legalism, and we don't even sometimes see it for what it is, or if we do see it, we don't think that it's that big of a deal. But Paul saw it as a big deal. He saw it as something that we had to fight against. Religion is the great enemy of grace. And this is the battle that Jesus fought. This is the battle that Paul fought. This is the battle the reformers fought. And it's the battle that every generation of Christians has to fight to some degree. Now, when I say religion, what I'm talking about is any system that depends on human merit for divine acceptance and approval. All of the religions of the world are the enemies of grace. Every single one of them. Because they all teach that your acceptance or approval with God is through your own efforts. You have to abide by certain rules. You have to perform certain rituals. You have to keep certain commandments. All of the religions of the world have that in common. And all of the religions of the world are completely void of grace. There's no such thing as grace. So the religions of the world are actually the enemies of grace. But like I said, sometimes that enemy of religion can make its way into the church. And that's where we have these battles. That's the battle that Paul was fighting in Galatia. But let's just think for a moment about the enemies of grace in the ministry of Jesus. Of course, it was the religious leaders who were the primary opponents of Jesus, remember. They were the ones who opposed him. We read in the Gospels that the common people, the average person, the person that wasn't a part of that religious elite, that those heard him gladly. The common people heard him gladly. The sinners heard him gladly. Jesus even commented to the religious leaders of his day. He said, the prostitutes and the drunkards and the tax collectors, they enter the kingdom before you. And Jesus said that actually these would not enter the kingdom. He said that many will come from the east and the west, and they will sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom, but the children of the kingdom will be cast out. It was because in their religion and their self-righteousness through their religion, they were opposing Jesus was really the incarnation. He was the human manifestation of grace, and they were opposing and resisting him. And as you read through the gospel accounts, it's really astounding. Lately, as I've been reading through the gospels myself, I'm seeing just the hostility toward Jesus was unbelievable. And it was always based on some act of grace on his part. So Jesus heals a man, and you would think that everybody would go, praise the Lord, that guy was healed. But you know what the religious leader said? How dare he heal on the Sabbath day? He's not supposed to do that on the Sabbath day. We need to kill him. And so they plotted and they schemed how they could put him to death over those kinds of things. That's how intense this battle between grace and religion actually can be at times. But that was the same thing that Paul was facing. As we read through the New Testament epistles and as we find Paul suffering and facing opposition and all of that, 99% of the time, It's not from the pagans. I mean, that did occasionally happen, but the majority of time it wasn't the pagans. It was the religious leaders, again, who were personally attacking him, or they were instigating the attacks against him. It was that hatred of grace coming from the religious. And as I said, all the way down in history, we come to the Reformation and we come to the battle against the institutionalized church. Now, when Luther and the other reformers, when they came to the church hierarchy, they didn't come suggesting that Christians go live carnal, sinful, wicked lives, and therefore they were rejected. You know what they came presenting? Grace. They came presenting that, you know, God freely forgives our sins in Christ, and for that they were exiled. For that they were driven out of the church. For that they were persecuted. For that, in some cases, they were even put to death. And this kind of thing, it happens over and over and over again. And so in our day, everyone who has fought in some way or another against the idea that you have to do something more than simply believe in Jesus and his finished work on the cross in order to be more loved or accepted or blessed by God, anyone who has fought against that knows the reality of that battle against grace. Because that's what happens even sometimes in the church today. You know, most Bible-believing churches would consent openly to a belief in God's grace. Of course we believe in God's grace. But then simultaneously, they would, and sometimes subtly and sometimes even unconsciously, I think, they would bring in additional things to suggest that, well, if you really want to know God's love, if you really want to know his power, if you really want to know his blessing, then you've got to do these things as well. And yet, that is contrary to the biblical teaching. See, the scripture teaches, and I think this is a good way to understand it, the grace first principle. You see, the scripture teaches that grace precedes everything, and then all of our good works and all of our obedience and all of that proceeds from that work of grace in our life rather than the opposite. You know, sometimes we get the thing backward and we think, well, I want to get more grace, so I'll perform better for God. And if I do better, and if I behave better, and if I'm more diligent, and if I'm more this, and we get into this works thing thinking that we're going to, through our works, we're going to attain more grace. No, that's the backward. We get the grace from God. We come to him, Lord, I just need your grace. And out of that supply of grace comes those things. So I love God and serve God and praise God and give my life to God, not to get his grace, but because I already have his grace. It's his grace that is the motivating factor in my life. Now, as we see with Paul was a good contender, and he fiercely contended against this because he was seeking to preserve the truth of the gospel. He wanted to make sure that the pure gospel was retained. And so he fought against all of these efforts to add something to. Whenever you have Jesus plus anything, you no longer have the gospel. When it's all said and done, when we're in heaven, you know what we're going to do? We're going to praise God for his glorious grace. We're going to sing, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, there's no less days to sing his praise than when we first begun. What are we singing? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I know it's not a Bible verse, but it's based on the truth of scripture. When we're in heaven, we're not going to be talking about how deeply spiritual we were over against that other person that wasn't so spiritual. And what are they doing here? Because, you know, they weren't as spiritual as I am. None of that conversation is going to be happening in heaven. All of us are going to just be rejoicing in God's grace. Now, Paul was contending for grace in his day. We must, as I said, at times contend for grace as well. How do we do that? Well, here's the first thing that we have to keep at the forefront. If we're going to contend for grace, we can never forget our own experience of grace. We can never forget our own experience of grace, but this is what we do at times. We forget how much grace God showed us. Oh, we could see it clearly at one time, but you know, as time goes on and we move further and further away from our old lives and further away from that, you know, blatant gross sin that we were involved in, as we move further away from that, sometimes we forget. We forget how sinful we really were. We forget how bad our situation really was. We lose sight of our own experience of grace. And because we forget that, we look at certain people around us and we don't think that there's necessarily enough grace for them. Because after all, look what they're doing. And after all, look at who they are. And yet, if we just stop and reflect on who we were, that will keep us in a place where we're experiencing the blessing of God's grace in our own lives. You know, we can relive the blessing of God's grace every day by just looking back to where we were and where we are today and just thanking God for his goodness to get us there. And if we have that attitude, if we have that perspective, that will be the foundation for our ability to contend for grace. Now, like I said, we lose this at times. And I would think that all of us have had this experience. I know I have. I've had times in my life where I've just lost sight of the how deep the pit really was that the Lord pulled me out of. And I see somebody that's in a pit and I think, nah, forget him. Forget her. There's not any hope. But then the Lord will come and remind me. He'll speak to me. You know, I read a great quote yesterday that correlates with this. D.A. Carson said this. He said, never, never underestimate the power of the love of God, and I would add the grace of God, to break down and transform the most amazingly hard individuals. Never underestimate God's grace. Never underestimate his love. And how this is able to break even the hardest of individuals. I put this out on Twitter yesterday, and then I noticed I got a like on it from a friend of mine who was a heroin addict, a gang member, a prisoner, and all of those things. And right when I saw that he liked it, I thought, oh yeah, he likes this for sure, because this is him. But it's me too. It's all of us. We cannot forget the pit that the Lord pulled us out of. We've got to remember that his grace, there's nobody that's beyond his reach. Nobody. God can reach down, and he did that for us. So we've got to remember our own experience of grace. Many years ago, when I was pastoring in London, there was a man who came to Christ, and he was, he's still a very good friend, and, you know, it was probably a year and a half or so of him regularly being subjected to the gospel, and he had never grown up in any context where he had heard the gospel or anything, but he was just regularly being subjected to the gospel. And one day, and I would, you know, share with him and talk to him about the Lord, and, you know, nothing ever really gelled with him for a long time. But I remember one day after the message, I saw him and he had a very disturbing look. He just looked really troubled. And I went up and I said, are you okay? I said, didn't you understand the message today? And he said, I did understand it. That's why I'm so troubled. He was convicted. He was convicted of sin. And he ended up giving his life to Jesus. Now, he came from a very rough life growing up in London, you know, classic Londoner. So, you know, needless to say, he was fairly rough around the edges. And he was rough around the edges for quite some time. And I remember at a certain point, I remember this one day where he comes up and he says, you know, Brian, I'd like you to pray with me. And I said, okay. And so he starts to explain to me kind of the issues in his life. And he's using a number of choice words that, you know, I, of course, wouldn't use because I'm a Christian. And I remember sort of wincing every time he'd sort of throw an expletive in there. You know, it's like, right, okay, we want to pray about that blanking thing and this blanking thing and that blanking thing here. Oh, whoa, okay, you know, I was getting kind of, you know, feeling kind of prudish there, like, whoa, you know, I don't know about this language here. And it just in a flash, as the Lord will do sometimes, the Lord just spoke to me and said, what is the matter with you? Why are you wincing? Why is this bothering you? And, you know, the Lord just said, look, this isn't bothering me. I'm okay. I can handle it. And you need to be able to handle this. And this is what the Lord said. Did you forget where you came from? Did you forget that every other word that used to come out of your mouth sounded like that? Did you forget how you grew up and the, you know, did you forget your background and all that? And I had to say at that moment, yes, I had kind of forgotten that. And the Lord had to remind me of my own experience of grace and how he saved me and how he was just patiently bringing me along in my life. So never forget your own experience of grace. Secondly, see, if we're going to, this is my point, if we're going to contend for grace, we've got to be having our own experience of grace. And so secondly, we need to meditate on the life of Jesus and the great declarations of God's grace in the epistles, especially Romans, Galatians, and Ephesians. Now, when you meditate on the life of Jesus, when you read the Gospels, and I encourage you to read them over consistently, because when you do that, you get, you know, Jesus is right there. He's front and center. He's, of course, the theme of the Gospels. And we see Jesus in his dealings with everybody. And we see his grace being poured out. And of course, oftentimes, I know for myself, when I'm reading through the Gospels, I'm right in the story myself. It's like, oh yeah, there's me right there. And there's Jesus dealing with me, and this is what Jesus is saying to me. But it's in the Gospels that we get this beautiful picture of the human manifestation of God's grace. Jesus was the walking manifestation of the grace of God. So the more we meditate on the Gospels, the more we see Jesus, the more we will understand God's grace. But then, as I said, the declarations of God's grace in the epistles, especially Romans, Galatians, and Ephesians. Now, I'm not saying don't read the rest of the New Testament, but what I am saying is that there are times and seasons in our life when we really need a re-grounding or maybe an initial grounding in grace. And this is where you're going to find it, Romans, Galatians, and Ephesians. When I meet people, which I do quite often, who are fearful about their eternal destiny, wondering if they're going to really make it to heaven, are they good enough, or are they going to somehow fall off along the way? You know, when I meet a person like that, I most often prescribe this for them. As a doctor of the soul, I prescribe this. I want you to go and I want you to read Romans 8 over and over and over again. Because Romans 8 is like the pinnacle chapter on the grace of God. It just takes all of the grace of God that Paul has been expounding in the first 7 chapters of Romans, and then it just brings it all to a head right there. And if you want to have security in your salvation, if you want to have confidence in God's mercy and goodness and love and his ability to sustain you and get you through and make sure you're in heaven, Romans 8, that's where you want to camp out, because that's the message of Romans 8. And Romans 8 ends with that great promise.
For the month of November, Back to Basics Radio is offering a book titled The Case for Christmas by Lee Strobel, a former atheist and journalist who investigates the truth behind the mysterious events surrounding Christmas. This book takes a fascinating look into the Christmas story recorded in the Gospel of Luke and describes how an angel announced to a ragtag group of shepherds that a Savior, who is Messiah, had been born in the town of David. Was this a hoax, hallucination, or was it the pivotal point of human history? The incarnation of the living God. Join Lee Strobel as he investigates the Christmas story and asks, is there any credibility to the accounts of Jesus' birth, or are they merely legends as skeptics claim? The Case for Christmas is the perfect gift for believers that want to reaffirm their faith, or for seekers looking for guidance as they pursue solid answers about this miraculous occurrence. The book invites readers to consider why Christmas matters in the first place. We encourage you to call us right now at 1-800-733-6443 or visit us online at backtobasicsradio.com to order the book, The Case for Christmas by Lee Strobel. And when you give a gift to Back to Basics, we'll send you this book as our way of saying thank you. We do appreciate your generous support of this ministry. We'd also like to remind you that all of our other resources are waiting for you at backtobasicsradio.com or by calling our request line at 1-800-733-6443. That's 1-800-733-6443. Our desire is to encourage you in your daily walk with God. We'll continue tomorrow with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together in the book of Galatians. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.